Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We read in this passage and the verses that follow of that crown, the crown that the chief shepherd promises to those under shepherds. In a few moments, we'll define who they are and how you can be one. Take a look at this marvelous promise of this crown. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we begin our reading at verse 17. Many Christians today would say that it is time for God's judgment to be visited upon the unrighteous acts and the ungodly decisions of our nation. But look at what Peter says. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Or more accurately, he has made you the object of his very special personal care. This morning I want to talk to you about the true heroes, and I want to challenge you to become a hero. I want to offer to you from the lips of the Apostle Peter an undying challenge to make the most significant use of your life possible. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and 5, the great apostle is reminding the believers that their suffering is not going to continue long, that God is going to intercept the awful suffering that has been imposed upon his people, the kind of suffering that produces martyrs, and that God is going to judge the world in righteousness. He then reminds them that that judgment will begin not at the Capitol, but at the church. Not with the House of Representatives, but with the House of God. The time has come, Peter said, that judgment must begin first at the House of God. Why? Because God holds us, who are members of his household, as responsible lights in a world of acknowledged darkness. The evil that runs rampant in our streets is not a surprise to God. He knows better than we'll ever understand the awful lawlessness, the viciousness, the harshness that is boiling out of a heart, out of a life that is committed to its own interests. God alone knows the price that must be paid to tame that sin in the human heart that leads to such excesses. He knows because he paid the price at Calvary. when he gave his son, Jesus Christ, as the sin offering, the substitute, the one who would suffer all of the penalty for all the sins of all mankind. So God is no stranger to sin, and God knows better than we how that sin destroys society. But when God begins to visit judgment upon society, he goes back to the church, to the household of faith. And when God begins to examine the household of faith, he starts with the leaders. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, Peter acknowledges in verse 1 that he himself is an elder, a leader. When we use the term elder today, we use it in a rather specific sense of people who have been elected to office in the church. The word means older people. It means one who is aged and therefore has some degree of experience in life and life's problems. One whose responses to life are seasoned by seasons of successful living. These older people, not necessarily older chronologically alone, but older in the faith, people who have had some experience, were looked up to in the scattered congregations that Peter is addressing in this epistle. And Peter has written these verses to encourage the saints during their suffering for righteousness. Now, he challenges the leadership. Any enterprise inside the house of God or in the world at large rises or falls upon the shoulders of responsible leaders. This country will rise no higher than its leadership leads it. This church can never be greater than the leaders that lead it. Peter understood that biblical principle quite well. And so he challenges the leaders of the church. He stimulates them, most of all, in verse 4, by assuring them that someday the chief shepherd himself, a reference to Jesus Christ, is going to appear. And when he does, he has a special crown designated for leaders. Those individuals who are willing to step out of the rank and file and distinguish themselves and then respond to the challenges of this passage. There are three such challenges. If you want to receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away, then you must become a leader, an elder. You must step out of the pack and accept certain responsibilities. The foundation, though, for executing those responsibilities are outlined for us in verse 1. To be the leader who receives the crown of glory, one must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what Peter says in verse 1. He says, I also am an elder. He is speaking to those whom he represents. You remember that Peter was a fisherman. Hardly the kind of person that you would expect to become a powerful preacher and a tremendous missionary. We would have seen him as an ordinary Joe, sincere, earnest, a little spontaneous, even crude in some sense. But down underneath of all the layers of those things, Jesus saw the capacity for character, steadfastness, faithfulness, loyalty. And those are the qualities that Jesus discovered and examined and counted on in Peter. Not Peter's stellar gifts, not Peter's charisma, not Peter's power to persuade people, not his suaveness, not his educational attainment, but the capacity for character. That's where Jesus began. And when Jesus examined Peter for his role as a leader in the church, Peter was asked three times the same question. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? That's the heart and soul of a relationship with Jesus Christ. For one to be a leader, one must love passionately, unswervingly, and faithfully the Lord Jesus Christ above everything, including his own life. Peter said, I'm an elder. Now, you don't become an elder just by wishing to be one. Peter had gone through a process of examining his own heart as the Spirit of God had dealt with him. And Peter had come to experience both failure and success. He had learned to value those things that Jesus values. That's a learning process. Peter felt the call of God's Spirit upon his heart. And that too is a part of being an elder. And then Peter had been set forward, elected, appointed, recognized by the body of believers. Peter says he's a witness to the sufferings of Jesus Christ. He physically had stood at the foot of Calvary and watched the sinless God-man go through the agony of bearing the burden of sin's payment. He knew in his own heart something of the reality of what his salvation had cost the Savior. Salvation for Peter was not something that was ethereal or accidental or something that he only thought about on Sunday. But it was a passion that pervaded all of Peter's life. He knew that he had been bought with a price. He knew that every gift and ability he had was his out of the grace and mercy of God. He knew that at great cost God had delivered him from sin. And he knew that he was free now, free from the inner passions of sin, and free from the entangling web of relationships with people in this world who would draw Peter down into sin, disobedience to God. So Peter had a personal understanding of the high cost of his salvation, the price that God had paid to redeem Peter from his sin. Peter also had a wonderful prospect of the future. He said, I'm a partner. I'm a sharer in the glory that is about to be revealed. Peter looked forward to the time when the chief shepherd would return. He believed with all of his heart that Jesus Christ would come back to this earth personally, actually, historically, interrupt human history as we know it. And that Jesus would triumph over all sin. And that every biblical principle that Peter was seeking to live out in his personal life would become the law and mandate of the world. And that God would deal with sin and unrighteousness in his time, in his way, and do so thoroughly and permanently. Peter believed that. Peter had a great hope, a great prospect, both personally regarding the future, and as far as this world's concerned, Peter knew what God's plan was. Now, if you want to be a leader, you need those qualities. You need to be passionately in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to recognize your personal obligation to Him based upon His suffering and His death as your substitute at the cross of Calvary. You must be persuaded that Jesus is coming again and that all the promises in the Word of God are going to be fulfilled. That it's not your job and my job to make the world Christian. It's not going to happen. Our job is to live for Christ in the midst of a fallen, corrupt society, to witness and to bear witness to the truth of Jesus Christ, knowing that we are guaranteed victory. That's the personal faith of the leader. You have that kind of faith this morning? Or do you sit here this morning not really persuaded of the truth of the gospel, but going through a customary religious function, or perhaps here out of habit, or perhaps here out of courtesy to somebody else? And if so, then friend, don't sign up to become a leader. Don't go through the pretense, the charade, because the stresses and pressures and demands of Christian leadership will quickly wear through that veneer and expose the shallowness of your experience. But you may be sitting here this morning saying, well, I've not been a Christian for 75 years. My faith isn't as mature as it's going to be. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I'm born again. I know something of the cost that he paid for my redemption. I know I'm on my way to heaven, and I know Jesus is coming again. I know those things, and I'm growing in my faith, and you qualify. You qualify. Qualify for what? Qualify for leadership. Listen to the professional challenge Peter gives to those who would lead in the house of God. He says in verse 2, feed the flock of God. The word literally is shepherd. Shepherd. A shepherd has far more responsibilities than simply feeding the flock, although that's fundamental. He must also protect the flock from evil. He must give the flock a certain sense of its composition. He must stand before the flock. He must care for the flock. We're not only calling men and women to do shepherd work, but those who would be shepherds must then, according to verse 2 also, take the oversight. The oversight means to stand in front and to hold oneself responsible for the whole, to see how the whole functions, to be willing to coordinate, to coach, to assist, to encourage, to be the one who sees the larger picture and can show the individuals within the flock how they fit into that larger picture and can encourage them and stimulate and provoke them to righteousness, to take the oversight. One of my favorite stories about this issue of responsibility is the young clerk who was called in before an irate customer, and the customer said, I'm looking for somebody around here who has a little responsibility. And he said, well, sir, I must have the most responsibility here because every time something goes wrong, they say I'm responsible. That's taking oversight. It's stepping forward when something goes wrong and saying, I'm responsible. I'll help repair that damage. I'll help fix that situation. I'll help direct the energies. It's the third thing, shepherding, taking the oversight. And then in verse 3, be an example. Be an example. Verse 3 contrasts, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples or models to the flock. I want you to notice something before we comment further about that. In verse 2, Peter's talking about the flock of God. See that? The flock of God, God's flock, not yours. God's flock. And in verse 3, he talks about God's heritage. He's talking about that body of believers in whom God has invested an enormous sacrificial price. God has paid dearly for this flock, this group of people. They belong to God. And then in verse 4, it's the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd. That is the one who ultimately owns, who ultimately is the perfect representative of what it means to lead the people of God. The perfect model, the chief shepherd, the one to whom all affection is to be directed, the one under whose administration the human leader serves and loves and shepherds and oversights and models. We are so fortunate here at our church. So blessed. In the quarter century that it's been my privilege to walk among you and to touch your lives, we've seen so many outstanding leaders rise. I was making a list last night and was greatly encouraged to think about the leaders of our church. And I hesitate to mention any name this morning because I know that I won't mention them all. Great godly prayer warriors and leaders. People who were committed, not necessarily in the formal sense, that is, they were not elders and elders' wives. Some of them were deacons and deaconesses, but they were leaders of quality, men and women of stability, of conscience and commitment. I thought of the great leadership that God has given our church and how you as a church have stimulated even greater leadership. And now they're out serving the body of Christ in other places effectively and fruitfully. I thought of all the young men and young women who have been marked by your leadership. Dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of young men and young women who have risen to this challenge and have committed their lives to leadership, who've said, I don't want to sit in the pew. I want to step forward. I want to be shepherding. I want to be caring for people. I want to be involved in responsible leadership. I want to be anticipating the return of the chief shepherd. I want to gain for myself that crown of glory that fades not away. God helping me. I want to serve. Begin to think about our present leaders. These representatives of the group, I'm going to ask in just a moment to come and stand in front of you because I want you to see people, some of them who have borne the heat of battle for over a quarter century. Some of them coming in at various stages and committing themselves to ministry and committing themselves to be responsible for the oversight of the church. And they represent a group that needs to be expanded. We need more leaders. We need more shepherds. We don't need more people to fill empty vacancies in an organizational ladder. Those are all filled and functioning well. But we need people of heart and passion and soul and commitment who are willing to surrender their own selfishness and become involved in leadership in the lives of others, caring for individuals, teaching, discipling, encouraging, strengthening, counseling. Peter knew that the fortunes of the body of Christ rise or fall with the leadership. We can never have too many godly leaders. To the degree we have a higher percent of involved leadership, there is capacity for the church to grow. And to the degree that our leadership leads us in modeling the grace of God, we as a family of God, as a household of faith, we'll be able to more successfully impact the culture around us and glorify the God who is above us. It is so strategic that Jesus promises this special, special award, this crown of righteousness that doesn't fade. The verb that is described here as doesn't fade means it doesn't tarnish. It doesn't diminish. It doesn't deteriorate. It is a crown. It is a service reward that has eternal quality. It's given to those who have accepted responsibility for leadership in the kingdom of God, in the service of the ministry of the local church. And for those who are faithful, God promises this special crown. But note with me the qualities of leadership that distinguish those who earn the crown. They're listed for us in verses 2 and 3. First of all, don't accept the leadership responsibility, the oversight, by constraint, but willingly. Don't yield to pressure. Don't step into and make yourself available for this leadership challenge because someone is twisting your arm, but rather because with a willing spirit, with an inner desire, you see the need, you present yourself and dedicate yourself to become that leader, and you present your desire to the body. When Paul was talking about this to young Timothy, or younger Timothy, in his ministry there at Ephesus, Paul said, if any man desire the office of a bishop, if he desires the office of a bishop, it is legitimate to willingly desire the responsibility of leadership. That's legit. Second thing that the Peter notes for us, we are not to do it for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Filthy lucre simply means to gain some material advantage. I don't need to comment this morning about the gross way that leadership in the churches of America has been compromised by unscrupulous leaders. Scandal after scandal after scandal has already publicized that abuse. Peter tells us that for those who would qualify for the crown of glory that doesn't fade away, there must be a pure motive. It must be a motive driven from within the person, not because of the pressure of circumstances or politics without, not because I gain anything, but because through the leadership, I am able to give more of myself and able to enthusiastically serve Christ in a greater measure, able to impact other people's lives more effectively, and in some way stimulate and draw them into a deeper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A ready mind. That word has the quality of zeal and enthusiasm. It has to do with the spirit of a person who sees in this leadership a marvelous way to express their deep love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And with enthusiasm, with zeal, with passion, with conviction, they take the responsibility, not asking what does it pay, but asking how large is the sphere of service? How may I more fully serve the Lord Jesus Christ by serving others and by taking upon myself the responsibility of leadership? There's a third one, not as being lords over God's heritage. Those who seek leadership within the body of Christ because of political or personal gain, because of economic fortunes or economic connections, violate the very essence of the relationship. This is not an invitation. Peter's not appealing to us to become little lords, little popes, little bishops, to set up our fiefdoms and our turfs, but rather, the call is to modeling godly principles, not calling others to excellence, but demonstrating excellence to others. Not criticizing others for their failures, but modeling success in Christian walk and in Christian work. Becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ so that others might see in your life some reflection of His grace and His excellency, and be drawn to model Him as they see Him modeled in you. The abuse of power within the Church of Jesus Christ is a gross and ugly thing. Those who are called to serve are called to become servants. And leadership in this passage is the challenge to accept a larger servanthood, to surrender a large degree of your own autonomy, and to put the needs of others in the body of Christ ahead of your own personal designs and comforts. That's why Peter goes on to say in verse 5, likewise you younger, he's talked to the older, now he's talking to the younger. He says, younger, you guys, you gals, you younger ones, submit yourselves unto the elder. Submit yourself, rank yourself under. Well, the elder, the leader, must be someone who is worthy of that. Must be someone whose life models responsible care, devotion to Christ, godly character. And as the congregation, the younger ones in the faith, the younger ones in their growth, look to the older ones, there should be such a pattern modeled that they can not only submit themselves, but they can grow and emulate the godly character and conduct of these gracious leaders. Peter then focuses our minds back upon that quality that distinguishes Christian leadership, humility. Humility. See, we're not to be lords. The call to leadership, the call to service is not a call to become pope and potentate. It is the call to become servant. That's why Peter says in verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And why he says in verse 5, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. That word clothed is the word that was used when a slave put on his apron. It was the idea of someone going to work, and so they were preparing themselves to work, to engage in work. It's the idea of Jesus rising in the upper room and laying aside his garments and clothing himself in a towel and stooping and beginning to wash the disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel wherewith he was clothed or girded. That's the idea. So what is it that we're to model? Humility, graciousness, kindness, submission. These are the heroes that the church needs. These are the heroes that our church needs. These are the heroes who set the pace. These are the heroes that the chief shepherd will reward. Dr. A.W. Tozer was commenting on this passage with these words. I read, the church at this moment needs men who feel themselves expendable in the warfare of the soul. Such men will be free from the compulsions that control weaker men, such as the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. They will not be forced to do things by the squeeze of circumstances. Their only compulsion will come from within and from above. This kind of freedom is necessary if we are going to have prophets in our pulpits instead of mascots. These free men will serve God and men from motives too high to be understood by the rank and file who today shuffle in and out of the sanctuary. They will make no decision out of fear. They will take no course out of desire to please. They will accept no service for financial consideration. They will perform no religious act out of mere custom, nor will they allow themselves to be influenced by the love of publicity or by the desire for reputation, end of quote. Dr. Tozer touched the nerve. And in that he echoed the great passion of Peter's heart, which came from the heart of his Savior. The chief shepherd today longs for leaders, calls for leaders, promises to give special reward to leaders. I want to ask the elders of our church and their wives to please come and stand here with me. And while they're coming, I want to explain that to be an elder in our church is not the only office of service and ministry. It is not even the highest office. It is the most responsible office. These folks who stand before you already have been appointed by you to serve you and to lead you. You've already examined their lives. You have already yielded yourself to them and to their leadership. As you can see, they are few. Their number needs to be doubled, tripled, quadrupled. And to those who are standing before you, I challenge. It is your job, elder and elder's wife, to not only model the good graces of the Lord Jesus Christ, but to raise up another generation, those who will stand with you and those who will stand in your place when your service is finished and when the chief shepherd calls you home. We also have deacons and deaconesses here at our church. I want to ask them to come too, if they would please, and stand facing the elders and their wives. Deacon and deaconess is a different quality, a different level of responsibility, a different sphere of service. And as you see, there are many more of them. And it's through the deacon's ministry and the deaconesses that faithful qualities are noted and leadership is marked. And in our church, what normally happens is that those who excel as deacons and deaconesses are then challenged to take that next step of responsibility and move into the larger realm of eldership. Those of you who are here this morning who are teachers in our church, and you've taken the responsibility for leadership in the teaching of boys and girls and the oversight and responsibility of care groups, would you come and join us, please? You're already engaged in responsible leadership, especially that responsibility of teaching and training. You come join us too, please. Folks, these are the heroes. These are the leaders. These are the modelers. To you who are standing, I challenge you this morning, strive to be faithful so that when the chief shepherd appears, you might receive that undiminishable, untarnishable crown of glory. As we close this morning, I want to challenge every one of us who are here with the challenge of leadership. Are you willing this morning to commit yourself to the leadership in this body of believers? You must know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You must desire to love Him and be willing to serve Him. You must be willing to serve others and to take the responsibility of making decisions, making choices, and hanging tough when others fail. Now, Heavenly Father, I pray that many who stand before me at this moment and before the audience will qualify at the judgment seat of Christ. They will be crowned with the crown of glory. They will be declared heroes of the faith. As times of difficulty and tension and confusion arise, they will be found steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. Should persecution arise, they will be like John's grandfolks who were faithful unto death. May they be modelers of the excellencies of your grace and your love and your truth. May this congregation be able with safety and with the confidence to look to the leaders and follow their example. I pray, Father, this morning that by your Spirit you would stir this desire in the hearts of many of us, that we would be willing to become involved, that we would commit ourselves to the pursuit of the crown of glory that fades not away. We would be less content to just visit the church, and we would passionately desire to become part of its deepest and most profound decisions, and to be part of that committed group of people who are willing to lead and to love and to serve. Draw fresh leadership to yourself, I pray. Lord, finish the work of this message in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.